dealing with the first part of the trial with Herod. And now he's going to send him on to Herod. But let's back up in Luke 23 just to get, it has a good summary of that first trial with Pilate, and then we'll see how he will send him to Herod. So Luke 23:1, it says, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered him and said, 'It is as you say.' So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" So we see a good summary here, how Pilate says, my judgment is there's no fault in this man. Paul is a civil leader and would speak for the civil government and essentially declared the innocence of Christ. However, at so doing, he saw that they were more fierce, verse 5. More fierce is a very descriptive term, saying that he stirs up the people. Now, to help further our understanding of the scene, it's important for us to remember that the role of a Roman governor was to keep the peace. That he needed to make sure that there weren't riots and that things were going well in the particular province that he was in. So when he sees this, he begins to be a little fearful. He hadn't been doing a very good job at keeping the peace. If you look back in Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, in verse 1, there it says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." And so evidently something had broken out where Pilate slaughtered a number of the Jews, mingling their blood with the sacrifices. So these kinds of things are noted and reported and say something to his record of leading people. And it doesn't speak well. From what I understand from secular history, that he was kind of on the edge already. And that within a few years, there is a complaint logged against him that gets him removed from the province of Judea. Look in Matthew 27 and verse 24, just fast forwarding a little bit into the story. When the people shouted, "Let him be crucified," verse 24, "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude and said he was innocent of the blood of Jesus." But you see, it was at the tumult or the riot that was beginning to stir that he finally made his last judgment against all reason, that he had already given before, that he was innocent and allowed an innocent man to die. And in John 19, there in verse 12, it says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." So Pilate was on Jesus' side. He was trying very, very hard to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Notice verse 13. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying," he brought Jesus into the judgment place, the judgment hall, the judgment seat. So Pilate is very moved by these accusations. He is worried about his position, losing his power, his control in this area, or perhaps even worse, maybe even losing his own life if he doesn't somehow, some way take control of the situation to show that he is an effective leader. So all these things that where he was being called into question his leadership, it really turned his stomach, and it made him turn his decision against Jesus, the one he sought so hard to release. He could not release. So back in Luke 23, when he hears the more fierce saying, he stirs up the people. This is troublesome to him. And then he hears something else. Teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And as soon as he hears the word Galilee, he is instantly relieved. At least I would believe that. Because he knows that that's Herod's jurisdiction. I can kind of relieve myself of this Jesus and put it on Herod. Let Herod make the decision about Jesus because that's his jurisdiction. And Herod happens to be in town. He's in Jerusalem because of the feast. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ship him over there. So that brings us to chapter 23, 6 through 12. Before I go into Jesus visiting Herod, any comments about what we've said so far? Yes. Right. And I'm glad you brought up that he was from Caesarea too, which was normally where Jesus would have been tried, but Pilate was in town because of the feast as well. You remember when Paul had appealed to Caesar, he was shipped off to Caesarea where Felix, who is now the governor instead of Pilate, was. So that traditionally would have been where the trial would have taken place. But for all things to come to pass and Scripture to be fulfilled, Jesus would die in Jerusalem. And so it is all coming together. Like Jesus said, my time is at hand. So let's see there, 23:6. It says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also at Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and had hoped to see some miracle done by him. So Herod had heard about Jesus for quite some time. You learn actually from Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, when he first learns or hears of Jesus, he thinks of John the Baptist, because Herod had beheaded John the Baptist while he was in prison. And I'll just read it real quick. Matthew 14:1. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the report of Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. And so he thought of John the Baptist, and that John the Baptist was a great miracle worker. Mark's account tells us he was afraid at these reports. So this stirred up some kind of remorse, some kind of anxiety and fear hearing about it. But as time often does, it allows our emotions and our fears to eventually subside or deaden. So that the time that eventually Jesus is before Herod, he's no longer afraid, but rather glad. He's, you know, that initial fear has worn off. And this is not John the Baptist, obviously. And I would like to see Jesus. I would like to see some miracle, some sign, some wonder done by him. Now that ought to remind you a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that say, what sign do you give to prove this? And Jesus had done plenty of signs already. A lot of them saw him as some great magician, some miracle worker that just does miracles on command. That had never been Jesus. That had never been the design of miracles. So what does Jesus do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 9 says, when he was questioned him with many words, he answered him nothing. So very much like Isaiah said in 53, like a sheep led before its slaughter and before its shears, it's silent. So he opened not his mouth. And so the Lord said very little in this entire process. Well, Herod can't, get anything, can't squeeze water out of the rock. Verse 10, the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So here they're able to strike hands, that they've kind of both acquiesced to each other and their realm of authority, made them feel good about it, and their friendship budded from there. Sadly, around the death of Jesus Christ. Well, here we learn, though, the first time that the men of war, it's an interesting phrase there, soldiers, troops, vehemently accused Jesus, and they would put a robe around him and mock him. So now begins not just the torture of Jesus physically, which is about to increase exponentially, but also the mental and emotional pain of being mocked. No one likes being mocked. No one likes being made a fool and teased. But yet we're human, and he was both God and man. And he had to stand there and take that and open not his mouth. Comments about the scene before Herod?
I should have stated it more, but what was it that made Pilate and Herod become friends about this situation?
Well, it's most likely obviously it's surrounding Jesus, and so when Pilate had learned that he was of Herod's jurisdiction, so part of the reason why was that Pilate wanted to get Jesus off his hands, but in the same process, he's also showing that he respect the procedure. The proceedings of things. If this happened in Herod's jurisdiction, then Herod really has a right to speak on this matter, either guilty or innocent. And so, in that sense, it made Herod happy, that Pilate respected him and his jurisdiction. And so, they put past in the past, bygones be bygones, and they struck hands on this. Once Herod realized there's nothing I can get out of Jesus, I've heard a lot about him, he's a miracle worker and all of this, his decision is innocent. He's innocent, Innocent of the charge of, the death penalty. That's what he's guilty of. No, he doesn't deserve that, he decides. Okay, any other comments? Yes. Right. And on top of that, it was a sleepless night. Emotional night, praying in the garden, great drops like blood coming from his brow. And then this questioning that is nonstop. I mean, it's not even 6 in the morning from what we understand. So, this is early, early morning. that all these things are coming about very fast, rapid fire fashion, that these things are taking place. And so, yes, it would be draining. Anybody else? So reading further then, as we go further in Luke 23:13, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. So now begins the second trial before Pilate, the second phase. Okay? Which, by the way, Luke's the only one that records the Herod intermission. But that's important for us to take note of. So there, verse 14, he said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." Notice verse 15, "No, neither did Herod." So he says, you've got two people in authority who have determined that this man is without fault. He is not as you've claimed him to be. I've decided that. Herod decided that. He goes on to say, "For I sent him back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it is necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." So Herod thinks, he says, "This, they obviously are crying out for blood. I'm going to give them blood. I'm going to chastise him and essentially scourge him." But you think about this here. From the moment that, you know, Herod had already, Pilate had already declared him in verse 4, no fault in this man, that he has to keep reiterating that fact. And on top of that, he now has Herod's approval, Herod's agreement. He finds no fault in this man either. But from the moment that he did not enforce his first not guilty verdict, justice vanished away. Justice was gone from this court, the Sanhedrin court, and justice is now gone in the Roman court as well. He knew why he was handed over, Jesus was handed over to him, but he still didn't release him. He knew that he was innocent, but he scourged him anyway. He knew that he was not guilty and worthy of death. It says it right there. He's not done anything deserving of death, and yet he's going to kill him anyway. He's going to crucify him. So justice vanishes away from the place where it ought to reign. The problem with Pilate was never any of the following of the procedures. He did that well. He followed the Roman law. His problem was that once the judgment was given, he didn't stand behind it. And he acquiesced to all the people, all the crowd, because of the earlier points he made. He was afraid of what this would mean for him and his position. So let's turn over to John's account from here. John chapter 18, where I think it gives us more detail of what takes place next. John chapter 18, we'll back up to verse 38 just to connect some dots. Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Now, from the other text, what else do we learn that Barabbas was? That's right, a murderer and a
insurrection.
So here's one that actually is guilty of causing riots. It even mentions one of the other texts that he had a crew that was arrested with him. So the very thing again that Pilate would be afraid of, he's willing to release into the world. And here's a man who's definitely not innocent, but is very vile and guilty. And the Jews all say, "Give us that man." If anything, that should speak to their heart, right? Jesus talked about why his apostles wouldn't be loved and appreciated by the world. And he says, because you're not of the world. The world loves their own. Barabbas was one of their own. Yes, brother.
one person started it, and then they just kind of followed suit. I mean, I think if somebody else had done the opposite, then...
Well, in... where is it? There, it might have been in Matthew's account where it does say that the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they stirred up the crowd. So their first job was, when Pilate would go in, was to start talking among the crowd and say, this is what we need. We need Jesus dead. Here's what we need to do. And so, yes, a kind of domino effect took place.
Mm-hmm. We know in the Old Testament, when the Jews are carried away in captivity, you know, one of the things God says is, even if you don't protect the innocent, that you protect the guilty. And you think that they learn from these past mistakes, but they're just perpetuating it and doing it for you. You know, and not just the Jewish people, but also the Jewish people.
And there was no one more innocent than Jesus.
Right.
That's right. Yes, Nancy. Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right. New set of humans, same old problems. We don't learn from the past, so we repeat the mistakes. That's right. Good. Yes. Absolutely, yes, they're very guilty. They sure are. Keep reading on here in John 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. So perhaps this is the robe that was from Herod. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." So here it mentions the scourging that takes place, the mockery, the crown of thorns. All of this would bring both physical, emotional, mental pain to Jesus Christ. The scourging that was done by Romans is well documented in history. The very whip that they used was documented as well in history. They would call it the cat of nine tails because it was a cord, a whip that had various prongs that would come off the end of it. And on those prongs would be shards of bone or glass or lead balls. All meant to essentially annihilate the skin whenever it hit the back. And you can imagine, and the idea was that it was to kind of sink into the skin, and when the Roman guard or troop would pull it back, that's when it would then lacerate the skin. And very gruesome. They said sometimes individuals would die from that examination. Sometimes it would expose organs in the back. The laceration so deep. Or wherever it would hit, it could rip around the side and pull off skin from the rib cage. Some prisoners, they said sometimes it would catch the eye and they'd lose eyes, knock teeth out by the lead balls. Just gruesome. Very, very gruesome. Pilate thought, though, this is probably the only way I could actually spare Jesus' life. I do not believe he's guilty. He does not deserve to die. Let them see him in this terrible state. I bring him out to you so that you can see him. Right? I bring him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. He is a bloody mess. He is a bloody mess at this time. It's hard to imagine that. There was a movie a number of years ago, I believe it was called The Passion of Christ. It was by Mel Gibson, and Julie and I watched that in the theater, and it was just, it's when you begin to actually put the words of the text to pictures, it's just almost unreal and hard to let it soak in, and you can't help but be horrified, terrified, and saddened, even though that was just an actor, to see that take place, to know that happened in real life to Jesus. It's just, it is hard. But again, it speaks to the society in the day where life was cheapened. It could easily be taken, removed, damaged, or discarded. And we see them do that to an innocent man. Can you imagine? I mean, what court system in America would have that today, where you've got the judge that has passed a sentence, the jury, you know, he is an innocent person, but America hates that person so much, we're going to go ahead and torture them for a while. Let me tell you, America doesn't even like torturing known terrorists that have actively pursued taking American lives. And that's exactly what happens to Jesus. Jesus is not a terrorist. He's innocent. And the justice system does this to an innocent man. It'd be hard for us to fathom today. And yet it took place. Verse 5. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Behold just means to look upon, set your eyes upon the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Essentially, Pilate's saying, "I'll give in to the crowd. You guys go ahead and take him. If you and some of your buddies want to go and crucify him, then you have at it. You won't be arrested," essentially. But the Jews aren't going to do that. They want this to be a Roman-sanctioned event. Verse 7, the Jews answered, "We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So, again, Jesus just does not open his mouth. Now, Pilate wants to know where he's from. Now, he had heard earlier that he was from Galilee. Now he's beginning to think that may not be his original source. Where are you really from? Being a son of God? Are you angelic? You know, this is terrifying to him. And couple this with what Matthew says, that somewhere in this whole proceeding, his wife comes to him or sends a messenger to him and says, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've seen him in my dreams," and who knows what those things are that she saw. So that's certainly got him thinking as well. His wife's even said that this man's innocent. Everything that he's been going through is leading to him being innocent. Even the reason for why, as Nancy mentioned, him being handed over because of envy. Pilate could see that. That just shows that he's innocent. Pilate, verse 10, said, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Some have incorrectly said that he's speaking about God, that God delivered him over because he had mentioned that he had been granted power from above. Now, it is true that God puts men in authority, Romans chapter 13. But the one who had delivered them, delivered Jesus to them, was the Jews. It was Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin. Those were the guilty ones. He said they have the greater sin. And it makes sense if you think about it. Up until this day, Pilate had never met Jesus. He hadn't even been interested in Jesus. That's what Pilate said, "Am I a Jew?" He had no care for Jewish religion or debates. However, the Jews had had Jesus for 3 years. Caiaphas and others had heard Jesus numerous times. And Jesus said, "You never arrested me then." The Jews had the scriptures. They had all the prophecies. Everything pointed to Jesus. And yet they still committed this. They indeed have the greater sin. Pilate, he's just kind of Johnny-come-lately. He's not as guilty in that sense. The old saying, "Too much is given, much more will be required." And to the Jews, much had been given. And so they had the greater responsibility. Well, verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever therefore makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" Now notice verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. Now, I counted here in John's account, because it's just kind of a unit all together there. This is the fourth time Pilate has essentially said, I don't want to condemn Jesus to death. I find no fault in him. You'll notice it in verse 38. I find no fault in him at all. You'll notice it in 19:4, that you may know that I find no fault in him. In verse 6, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And then verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. He just keeps reiterating the same determination and judgment, and yet it's having no effect on the crowd. So when Pilate heard that he might get reported, verse 13, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour." So it tells us the time of day it was here, early in the morning, which, interesting enough, John also wants us to know it's preparation day for the Passover. So at this very time, you have actual Passover lambs being slaughtered. So John now, in a subtle way, is pointing us to the Lamb of God who's about to be slaughtered, that takes away the sins of the world. "And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Now in Matthew's account, it says that he brings out a basin of water, and he washes his hands in it, and he says, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." So once again, declares him innocent. And yet, he says, "Let him be killed. Take him and crucify him." Verse 16, "Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away." Now, I know there's a number of things that we could comment about, and I want to do that. And what I want to do, though, is let's save some of that for Wednesday. This being the Lord's Day, what I thought would be beneficial with the remaining time, if I can read fast enough, is to read all four of the accounts of Jesus being led away, and crucified and him dying on the cross. So let's begin with Matthew. Matthew. And perhaps the compounding effect of all of these will sink deep into our heart, where we remember the death of our Savior afresh again before we worship Him. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Let's go now to Mark. Mark chapter 15. Verse 24. "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription above his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'He was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge with full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." Luke. Chapter 23, verse 32. "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked Him, coming and offering sour wine, saying, If You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself. And the inscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals were hanged, blasphemed Him, saying, If You are the Christ, save Yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. And now finally in John chapter 19. John 19:17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And with that, time is over. It was just enough time to read all of those accounts. Let us take that into our worship assembly.